You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was recorded on September 2nd, 2018, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. When the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. They do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And they also are many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly against you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Christ. Well, I had several hopes or fantasies about what might happen on my recent sabbatical. One of those hopes, which even as I nourished it, I suspected was going to be a fantasy, was that as I took this four-month time out from my work and my career, that one day, as I walked along or sat at a sidewalk cafe or looked across a hilltop toward the sea, I would have a sudden revelation, clear as sunrise, about what I was supposed to do with the rest of my life. Could I have a Saul on the road to Damascus moment when all things would become clear? Well, I'm here to tell you, somewhat to my disappointment, that didn't happen. No voices in my head saying, "Do this or do that, go here or go there." No sprawling vision of the next 30 years of life opening up like a triptych. Now, all that's not to say that there wasn't a great deal of learning and insight, because there was. It's just that instead of hitting me like a lightning bolt, it's all gradually unfolding. I told you last Sunday about my experience of sitting in the side chapel of the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela at the English-speaking Mass the day after we completed our Camino, and hearing the priest remind us that all of life is a Camino, all of life is a journey, and that Jesus is always walking the Camino with us, if only we'll pay attention. The experience of that homily was sharpened and deepened as I sat with last Sunday's gospel reading, in which, I hope you'll recall, Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Where else can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life." On the road to Jerusalem, on that Camino, many of Jesus' followers have fallen away. "His teachings are too hard," they say. Jesus turns to Simon to ask him if he too is going home. Has he also found that following Jesus is too hard? You can just hear in Simon's voice, "Yeah, damn right this is too hard. But where else can I go, Lord? Where else can I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you. Only you." You see, it wasn't until I sat with Simon Peter's words last week that the homily in a Spanish cathedral on that June morning unfolded its full meaning for me for the next 30 years of my life. Where else would I go? What else could I go? It's you, Lord, only you, who have the words of eternal life. And that learning, that revelation, continues to unfold. Last Wednesday, we had a staff retreat at the Peace and Spirituality Center run by the Sisters of St. Joseph on the shores of Lake Washington, just south of downtown. It's a place of sublime beauty and serenity, and as its name implies, it's a place of deep peace. Our retreat was led by our own Sonny Bannon. Sonny has long experience in the field of organizational development and behavior, and she's led many retreats in her career in academia. Most importantly, Sonny brings to her work a deep faith and an insightful spiritual ground. That day, Sonny had assigned a poem to each member of the staff, a different poem for each one of us, and gave us a set of questions to ponder, along with the invitation to spend 45 minutes or so wandering the spacious grounds of the center on what turned out to be a very pleasant summer day. The poem Sonny assigned to me, coincidentally enough, or I don't know, maybe it wasn't coincidental, is called The Summer Day by Mary Oliver. It's a poem that may be familiar to many of you, as it was to me. But on that day, I read the poem through a fresh lens, a lens sharpened and enhanced and informed by my sabbatical experience. I've reproduced the poem for you in the wrapper, and I invite you to take it home with you and sit with it in your prayer time. Maybe read it before you fall asleep. Put it up on your refrigerator. It's short, so let me share it with you right now. The summer day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? The grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Sonny asked us to choose one line from our various assigned poems to reflect on. The line in The Summer Day that leapt off the page for me that morning was, "Doesn't everything die at last and too soon?" If I'd reflected on the poet's question at age 26 or 36 or even 46, my honest answer might have been, sure, everything dies at last and too soon, except me. You know what I mean? Well, that's not what I'd say at age 66. I guess I now have to include myself in the answer. Sitting by the water's edge last Wednesday after 4 months and four countries of walking and hiking and reflecting, that question took on new meaning. Yes, everything, including me, dies at last and too soon. So, what am I going to do about it? Or, in the words of the poet, what will I do with my one wild and precious life? One of the reasons I love the Epistle of James that we read from this morning is that it's not abstract. In fact, it's very practical. James was a close and insightful observer of the human condition, and he paid attention to the details of everyday life. He saw the importance of the generous acts of the heart. He saw the importance of the small gifts that we give and receive. He saw the importance of the words that we speak. You know, those are all the materials out of which we're going to construct a life and out of which we'll construct a community. The way we use words affects the energy we put out into the world. Now, if that sounds too woo-woo for you, how often do you describe a person as being either a positive person or a negative person? As having good energy or bad energy? You see what I mean? It's really just as much to do with the words they speak as with the actions they take. Listening deeply and respectfully to others, being thoughtful instead of being reactive in response to others, being slow to anger, as the apostle says, is going to tell us plenty about our own emotional well-being and how we really relate to other human beings and how we really relate to God. While righteous anger can often be a force for good, self-righteous anger, or butthurt anger as we call it in the South, rarely is. James tells us that God's righteousness won't be accomplished by hateful rhetoric or vengeful speech. That only spreads toxin and destruction. So for me, in this last third of my one wild and precious life, containing the pull to self-righteousness and channeling that energy in a positive direction is going to reinforce the scaffolding that God wants to build of my life. And cultivating a generosity of spirit and a generosity of heart and of action is such an important part of that scaffold. In my experience, the most peace-filled, well-grounded, spiritually mature people I know are those whose hearts are expansive and forgiving, those whose actions come from a place of abundance and sharing instead of a place of scarcity and fear. I want to be that guy in the next 30 years of my life. And I want to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. You know, our actions structure the meaning that builds our lives and builds our community's lives. My action gives life to my words. Yes, death will come and too soon. But in the meantime, what will I do with my one wild and precious life? That was the big unasked question on my sabbatical, a question that was in the background of everything we did. And the answer is still unfolding. What I do know is that it involves being here with you, doing work I love in a place I love with people I love. And, as the poet would suggest, being present to that work. In the midst of all the busyness of a busy place, finding the still center, the still point, and letting that be both the starting place and the resting place. Yes, death will come and too soon. And here we are this morning, you and I. How will we live? Not just here together, but every day and everywhere. You know, what a waste of the remaining days of our lives. If we live in fear of scarcity, what a waste of the remaining days of our lives if we live with angry thoughts and speak angry words. What a waste of the remaining days of our lives if we spend them only complaining about whatever we see or needing to have fixed, instead of, damn it, doing something about it. The words of eternal life that Jesus speaks to us in every moment, words of generosity. The words of eternal life that Jesus speaks to us in every moment are words of a giving spirit, of a kind heart, of hands that are working for the well-being of the world, and not building walls that separate and divide. Eternal life, my dear sisters and brothers, is already here. And eternal life is calling. Jesus is calling. He's calling to your own one wild and precious life. What will your answer be? Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.